chapter number 4. Tonight, the message is going to be on standing fast. Standing fast, not to be moved, to be immovable in the Christian life. And we're going to read the first 6 verses, and verse number 1, we'll take the thought from that first verse there. Philippians 4, and verse number 1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." You see how much that Paul loved the Philippian believers there from that first verse. Look what he calls them. He says that they're my dearly beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved, my longed for. Paul wanted to see the Philippian believers there. And these were converts that Paul had won to the Lord. They were his own personal converts there. He also calls them his crown in verse number 1. The reason that he calls them his crown is because Paul is going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ for those that he had won to the Lord, and that would be these Philippian believers right here. And if you win somebody to the Lord, you witness to someone and they are saved, one of these days you're going to get a crown for that. You're going to get rewarded from the Lord for your service to Him here upon this earth. So that's why he says that in verse number 1. Verse 2, he says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." He continues the same thought for the next 3 verses, but tonight I want to talk to you about standing fast in the Lord. Paul gives 7 pillars of stability for the Christian life within these verses right here, and tonight we're going to look at 4 of those pillars that keep us from moving away from the faith, that keep us on the right path with the Lord. He gives us 4 of those things here. The first one is unity. The second one is joy. The third is temperance. And the fourth is faith. But by way of introduction, I'm going to give you some things, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear God, for all that you have given to us. Lord, we are unworthy of your grace and your mercy, Lord. We are unworthy to be called your children, but we thank you that you look down upon us and that you allow us to be called your children, Father. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for bringing us to this place, Father. I pray that you would speak to hearts this evening. Lord, you know exactly what is going on in the hearts of each and every person who's here tonight, Father. I pray that you'd help them in the struggles and the things that they're going through, Father. You know exactly what they are, and I pray that you would speak to hearts this evening. I pray that you'd give me the help and the strength and the ability that I need to preach. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He starts off verse number 1. He says, "Therefore." He says, "Therefore," because he's referring back to the last few verses of chapter number 3. And he says, "I want you to stand fast. Do not be moved away from the gospel." Why? We have a hope as children of God. We have our Savior up there in heaven. We have a hope up there. We have a righteousness that is not our own righteousness. And so therefore, that ought to give us some motivation to stand fast for the Lord and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, to not be moved away from the things that we believe and the truths that we believe in the Scriptures. I mean, the gospel is a very powerful thing, and there's each and every one of us, if you really are honest with yourself, could be susceptible to falling away from the faith. Getting out of church, not reading your Bible anymore, not having faith in Jesus Christ, going away from Him. And Paul was very, very, very concerned about the believers here at Philippi. He had a special love for them. He won them to the Lord, and he says, "Man, I don't want you to go away from the faith." There's all kinds of opposition coming against this church here at Philippi, and he says, "I don't want you to leave that. I don't want you to be knocked off of your axis, so to speak. I don't want you to fall away from the faith. I don't want you to crack under the pressure." And he wants them to stand fast. Stand fast in what? Stand fast in their faith in Jesus Christ, that we're facing all kinds of opposition.
And the reason that you and I would need to stand fast in the faith and what we believe is because what we believe determines how we behave in this life. That determines the path of our life. It's very, very important what we believe. If you believe tonight that you can work your way to heaven, that's going to determine how you live your life. That's going to determine your attitude. That's going to determine whether you're full of pride and self-righteousness or full of humility. That's just one factor right there. So it does matter what you believe and what I believe. And it mattered to Paul, and it mattered to the believers there at Philippi. And he says, don't be moved away from what you believe. He says in the last part of verse number 1, so stand fast in the Lord. Don't be moved away from the Lord. You notice he didn't say anything about religion. He didn't say anything about that. No, he said, in the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We get our life, we get our light, we get our direction and everything that we stand for from the Lord. It is from the Lord. So the dangers that the Philippian believers were facing that would threaten to destabilize their faith was, number one, it was persecution. The believers at Philippi were not on a cakewalk. They didn't live in the United States of America, and they couldn't go down to the First Baptist Church and worship the Lord just any way they wanted to. They didn't have a whole phone book full of churches where they could just go down there. Hey, I'm a Methodist, I'm going down to the Methodist. Or I'm a Baptist, I'm going down to the Baptist. Or I'm a Presbyterian, I'm going that way. They couldn't do that. They did not have that luxury. So I think you and I here in the United States of America might be a little bit blind to the way they might have felt back in this day, because you and I don't face that kind of persecution. I mean, sure, some people might not like us because we're Christians, but we can still come to church anytime we want to. We can go out and we can witness and we can preach or any of those kinds of things, and we don't have to worry about a thing. We're not facing any kind of persecution, not that I know of. But the Philippian believers were. Some of them were being thrown in jail simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because they would not acknowledge Caesar as king or as God or as king or as deity. No, there was another king, and that was Jesus Christ. Look over at chapter number 1 and verse number 29. We'll look at the suffering that Paul says that they were going through. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So they were going through some persecution there. Verse 30 says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Paul was in prison. He was under house arrest simply for preaching the gospel. He was not any kind of a bad criminal out there. Not Paul. He's only preaching the gospel, and that was it. But they were going through some things. They were going through persecution. Hey, that could knock you off your rocker, couldn't it? What would happen here in the United States? How many true Christians would be left if in came the government and said, hey, you're not going to preach anymore. You're not going to worship anymore. You know, you're going to have to stay at home. And if we hear you mentioning Jesus Christ outside of these four walls or even inside these four walls, you will be thrown in prison. How's your faith going to stand up to that? How's my faith going to stand up to that? Could destabilize you a little bit, couldn't it? But Paul said, hey, don't be moved away from what you believe simply because you're suffering persecution. Another thing that was hindering their walk and hindering their faith in Jesus Christ was lack of unity within their church. There was some fighting going on in there. Some arguing going on in this church. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 2. We looked at this before. Chapter 2 and verse number 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded. Quit arguing, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Some kind of arguing going on in the church, and that can happen a lot in a church. Verse 14 of the same chapter says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Quit fighting and quit arguing. Now, lo and behold, we get to chapter number 4, and we get to verse number 2, and guess what we see? We see two women arguing about something. Who knows what it was? I don't think it was doctrinal in nature. I don't think they were arguing over the deity of Christ or anything like that. Who knows what it was? Maybe they did not like the carpet in the church. I don't know. Maybe they didn't like the drapes. Maybe they got mad at one another's husband or something like that. But they're arguing nonetheless. And he says, hey, you two women need to knock it off because you're causing division and you're causing problems within the church. That's what happens sometimes. Sometimes Christians argue. Hey, that could destabilize your faith. That could knock you off of what you once believed. Disunity happens within a church, but it shouldn't. Not only that, they were facing false teachers and false doctrine. We read about that in the last two weeks. He said about those false teachers, "Our God is their belly. They mind earthly things. They are enemies of the cross of Christ." Did you know that false teachers that go out there can destabilize and cause you not to stand fast for the Lord if you take it in and you believe it? You got Jehovah's Witnesses that go out door to door, knocking doors and telling people lies about Jesus Christ, saying that Jesus Christ is not God, and some people believe that. Maybe once they used to believe that Jesus Christ was God, but then they believed the lie that He wasn't from these Jehovah's Witnesses, and so now they don't even believe in the deity of Christ anymore. But Paul says, hey, stand fast in what you believe. I don't care if there's false teachers around. I don't care if you have arguments around. I don't care of any of those things. You stand fast in the Lord. You do not be moved away from what you believe. Hey, we're no different than the believers at Philippi. We're not some superhuman kind of Christians. We can fall away from the faith. We can start succumbing to our own fleshly lust. By the way, that's three forces that are at work against the Christian in this life to drag you away from the faith. That's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three things right there. You get mixed up with the world, and you start looking at the world and all the glitzy lights and all of the things going on in the world, guess what's going to happen? You get influenced by those things, you're going to leave the faith. You're not going to be in any church anymore. You're not going to believe the Bible anymore. You're not going to be standing fast anymore. That's something that's against you. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." Hey, it's not going to be around forever. Everything you see is going to pass away one of these days, but yet so many Christians give their hearts and give their lives to something that is going to pass away. Hey, that's a force against you. It's going to destabilize you. It's going to knock you off your rocker. You're not going to have the faith anymore. You have the world. You have the flesh. Hey, try going around messing around with the flesh. Try going around fulfilling your fleshly desires and see how long you last as a Christian, as an effective Christian. There's a good chance you're not going to stand for the faith anymore. You're going around doing everything that you want to do. Hey, we have a flesh on us, ladies and gentlemen, and it doesn't want to do right. It does not like the things of God. It does not like the Holy Spirit. It does not like the Word of God. It does not like the preaching of the Word of God. It does not like the songs of God. And if we go around and we start messing around with the flesh, we're gonna lose our grip. We're gonna lose our grip. So Paul says, hey, stand fast. How about the devil? Hey, there's a devil out there. That devil's against you. He doesn't want you to succeed in life. Now, he might trick you into thinking something is good, but it's not good. He's going to get you. The devil's real. You know what he wants to do? He wants you to question the Word of God. He wants you to question the promises of God. That's what he's been doing ever since Adam and Eve came on the scene. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Hey, you can be your own boss. You can be your own king. You don't have to submit to anybody. Well, that can destabilize somebody. So we have the world, the flesh, the devil, and I don't care how invincible that you think you might be or I think I might be, we're all in danger of succumbing to not holding on. To not standing fast. To being destabilized as a Christian. And that was Paul's prayer here. That was Paul's admonition here to these believers at Philippi. He says, hey, stand fast in the Lord. Don't be moved away from the gospel. Keep on believing. You got a lot of things against you, and I got a lot of things against us. But Paul starts pointing out some things here that will destabilize a Christian in their walk. Number one, you have to have unity if you're going to stand fast for the Lord. Because Paul was talking here in verse number 2 and 3. He says, I beseech. You see those words there? I beseech. Then he says, I'm begging you. Come on now. Don't fight. Don't argue. Because disunity within a church will destabilize the whole thing. That's what he's talking about here. He said, you got two prominent, important women within the church, and they're fighting about something. He says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche. Sorry, I can't see those names too good. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He said, there's some arguing going on right there that shouldn't be going on. Now you need to get together and you need to be in unity. Why? Because that's going to destroy your congregation, Philippi, if you don't stop arguing. There ought to be some unity within the church. Unity within the church. And you notice this wasn't coming from a false teachers outside the church. These are two women within the church who are arguing. Most of the time when a church gets destroyed, it comes from within. Same way with a country. Well, if a country, a strong country like the United States of America, is going to be destroyed, it will be destroyed from within. That's what Abraham Lincoln said several years ago. He said, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. That's what's going on at the church of Philippi. Man, there's arguing and fighting going on about something that didn't matter to a hill of beans. And Paul said, hey, man, you need to knock that off. You need to quit that fighting. Church is a place. Listen closely. Church is a place where we ought to find support and help. And we ought to be helping one another. What's the name of our church here today anyway? Grace Fellowship Baptist Church. We ought to show grace to one another and fellowship to one another. Amen. Hey man, you got a problem today in your life? You ought to be able to come down to the church house and find some help. You ought to be able to come down here and find some grace. Amen? Not fighting, not division, not name calling, none of those things. And we don't have any of that here. I'm not saying we do. But church is a place where we ought to find some support. Hey man, you're struggling with some kind of sin? Hey man, let's get together. Let's work on it. Let's help one another. Let's get some unity. Let's have unity. We don't need division in the church. We don't need fighting and bickering. That's the last thing you need in a church is fighting and bickering. And by the way, man, that is such a shameful testimony for a church or Christians to be fighting with one another over something silly. Silly. Jesus Christ didn't act that way. He said, as a matter of fact, in Matthew 12:25, every city or our house divided against itself cannot stand. It ain't going to stand. So you want to destabilize a church, start fighting and arguing and all of these different things. Paul said again in Galatians 6:1, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What in the world is a church here for today anyway? Why are we here? You know what? Paul laid out a few things in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. He says, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient towards all men. Yeah, so many churches, man, they have so much trouble with not having unity within the church. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, man, I've been hearing that there's fighting and divisions among you. You can't get along. You're worried about who led you to the Lord and who baptized you and all these different things. He said, you are acting like a bunch of spoiled, rotten little babies. You need to get together and quit arguing with one another. Church of Corinth. Boy, God help us that we've never come down to that, but of course we don't. But there needs to be stability within the church and there needs to be unity within the church. Same thing for a home or a household, especially for a Christian household. And there should not be a bunch of fighting and bickering and going back and forth and all of these different things inside of a house, inside of a home. Why are there so many divided homes today? Too much pride, too much fighting, too much bickering, no unity. Man, knocked you off your rocker and you're all destabilized in the home because of some kind of fighting over something silly and you couldn't get along with each other. And so now it's over. Shouldn't be that way in a Christian home. Shouldn't be that way. It says in Psalm 133:1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that's a wonderful thing right there. To have a home that is Christ-like and in unity with one another. So what did Paul do? He says, "Hey, I know a few Christians over there that could probably help you out. There's somebody over there that might have gone through some of the same things that these two women here are arguing about." And he says, "I want you to help them out. I want you to get in the middle of that argument, and I want you to help them work through those problems and help them." You see that in verse number 3? Verse number 3, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." I don't know who the yoke fellow was, but it was somebody that had been through those things. "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." He said, "I want you to get in there and I want you to help them work through their problems." You know what? Here in this church or any situation that you get in, or maybe even at your job, you know what? There's going to be somebody there that you can help. Maybe somebody's having some kind of problem, some kind of fight, some kind of bickering. You've been there before. Maybe you can be that one to help. You know what the Bible says? It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Amen. Not the dividers, but the peacemakers. Now, I know we have to stand up for things, and by gosh, we do. But I'm talking about some little piddly thing that we can't work through. Paul says, get in there and help those people out. Help those two women. We don't need any arguing and fighting about those things. Are you a peacemaker, or do you enjoy strife and fighting? Is that you? Some people do. Some people just love to argue and fight. They thrive on it, man. They're not, as a matter of fact, they're not happy unless some kind of drama is going on in their life, or some kind of fighting or bickering or things like that's going on in their life. Yeah. That should not be the truth. That should not be the norm for a Christian. The second thing that we see that will stabilize us in our walk with the Lord is joy. Joy. We see that in verse number 4. "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." You know what Paul's saying? He says, "I know that you're going through hard times. I know that there's some fighting going on there. I know that some of you are getting thrown in jail, but hey, guess what? Even though the circumstances stink, have joy in the Lord." Because if you don't have joy in the Lord and you let circumstances get you down, it's going to destabilize you and you're not going to stand fast. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to quit. You're not going to keep going. So he says, have joy in the Lord. He's not talking about just some kind of fleeting emotion that people have over circumstances. Man, did you see that? I got a big check in the bank, or big check in the mail the other day. Yippee! I got joy. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about, I'm in jail. My health ain't doing too good. I lost my job the other day. All these different things, but I still have joy in the Lord. Amen. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about, well, I had a good day the other day, and I hope everyone has a good day tomorrow. But he's saying, have joy anyway. Even through the tough circumstances, even through the hard times that you have to go through, have joy in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord, and again, I say, rejoice. Did you know that your health is going to fail you one of these days? And my health is going to fail me one of these days? Can we still have joy even in the midst of that? Did you know that our finances will fail us one of these days? They're not always going to be happy and great, you know, financially. I hope that you do, but it's going to fall through one of these days. Can you still have joy in the middle of that? One of these days, your kids are not going to be at home, and they're not going to be around you all the time, and it's just going to be you and your wife, or just maybe you. Are you still going to have joy in the middle of that? Amen. The Bible says that God never changes. So we don't keep our eyes on our circumstances. We don't keep our eyes on the things going on around us. We keep our eyes on the Lord because He never changes. The Bible says God does not change. Jesus Christ does not change. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what else doesn't change? The Bible doesn't change. The Bible doesn't change. The psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Have you ever looked in the Word of God and found some promises that you can sink your teeth into and you can look at whenever something hard comes along in your life and claim it and say, right there it is, and you claim it? The Bible doesn't change. Not going to change. That's how you can have joy and not be destabilized and not just be destabilized from the Lord. You can stand fast. You can keep going by having joy, even in the midst of hard circumstances. That's why I told him that. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. And again, I say rejoice, because circumstances are going to change. They will change. We should rejoice in His Word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 162, "I rejoice at Thy Word as one that findeth great spoil." So we have joy and we have unity. The next thing we see that we ought to have is temperance. Verse number 5. Look at verse 5. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Moderation, temperance. The dictionary definition of moderation is the avoidance of excess or extremes, especially in one's behavior. Now, what has Paul been talking about here? Paul has been talking about two women who are fighting in the church, and he's saying, man, you need to have joy anyway, and you need to have unity as well. You know what he's talking about when he says moderation? Verse number 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." That's your kindness and your gentleness be known unto all men. Your temperance, self-control in dealings with one another. Moderation. The context between these two people where they were bickering and fighting about something like that, but he's telling them, hey, don't lose your temper. Don't lose your cool whenever you're dealing with one another. What does this mean for us as Christians? And we need to have moderation and gentleness with other people, don't we? It means that we need to treat others with respect and dignity and dealing gently with others about their sin. That's what it means. Being moderate with one another and not losing our self-control. Do you know that's one of the 9 fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Boy, you lose your cool, you know what's going to happen? You'll be knocked off your axis a little bit. You'll be standing for the Lord like you should if you lose your temper. Some people have a real problem with, pride, but also anger. Can't hold their temper very well. So we should bite our tongue sometimes when we want to lash out at others. Sometimes you might want to say something to somebody that you don't need to be saying. You've got to bite your tongue there. Be temperate with your speech. All of those different things. I was thinking about King David in the Old Testament. And he was at war with his son, Absalom. Boy, Absalom was going after David, and David had his army, and he was going to go after Absalom. And as David's army was leaving to go after David, or go after Absalom, you know what he said? He said, "Deal gently with my son Absalom. Don't kill him." Of course, you know the story. Absalom got caught up in the thicket, the bushes of an oak tree, I guess you would say. In his long hair, there he is, left swinging. And Joab gets a dart and throws the dart through his heart and kills him. You know what David did? He said, "Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for you. I wanted them to deal gently with you, but they didn't." You know what God wants us to do as Christians? Dealing with non-believers and unbelievers, deal gently with those people. Hey, we don't want to lose somebody out on the battlefield. We don't want to lose a fellow Christian because we did not deal gently with them. That's what he's saying here. Talking about these two women arguing, he said, you guys need to be gentle with one another. Be kind with one another. Be temperate with one another. The fourth pillar of spiritual stability is faith in verse number 6. We see faith. If you're out there and you're living the Christian life, and you think that you are all alone, how long do you think you will last if you don't have faith in God? How long do you think you'll last? Not too long. He says in verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He says, be careful for nothing. Is that a hard task to fill? To be careful for nothing? Now when he says careful, he says he means like full of care, anxiety, worry. He says, hey, quit worrying about the things that are going on out there that you might be inclined to worry about and give it to God. Because that'll knock you off your axis. You won't be stable anymore as a Christian. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. He says, instead of being full of care, be full of prayer. I read about the early days in the West, the circuit riding preachers used to go around to all the different towns and ride around and preach the gospel. Sometimes they'd have to cross these big rivers. They'd go across those rivers on horseback, of course. Had no cars. They'd get on horseback and they'd go across these big rivers, and sometimes they'd come up to like their waist. And the story goes that they would go across these rivers, and if they started looking around at the swirling waters around them, they would fall off of their horses and they'd be swept down the river and they would die. You know what they had to do in order to keep their stability and from falling off their horse? They'd have to look across the river to something that's fixed, something that's stable, like a tree, like the top of a hill, like something that's not moving. Same way with Christians. You get to looking around at the swirling circumstances in your life, things going on. You know what you're going to do? You're going to fall off that horse and you're going to be swept down river. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Word of God. Hey, that's fixed. Not going anywhere. Not going anywhere. All the great men and women of the Bible that were men and women of faith, what'd they do? They didn't look around at the circumstances. What about Noah, man? That guy built an ark while people were making fun of him, while he had never seen rain before. Maybe his thoughts got the best of him at times. Maybe he doubted a few times. What did he have to do? He just had to keep remembering, yeah, the Lord said He's going to send rain. The Lord's going to send a flood one of these days, and I've got to keep my eyes focused on that and not on the circumstances around me. Don't be full of care about those things. Don't be full of anxiety and worry about what's going on. Hey, how great is your God? That'll take care of you, and God will take care of me. May not be in the way that we think He ought to, but He'll do it. That's for certain. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Oh, brethren, be great believers. Little faith will bring your souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." Every one of us are susceptible to falling, not standing for the faith or standing with the Lord like we should. We got to stand for the Lord. Keep our eyes focused on Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You, dear Lord, for all that You've blessed us with. Father, we thank You that You've given us the gospel, that You've saw fit to save us, Lord. We thank You, Father, for it. Pray that You'd help us to stand fast with the faith, that we would not be moved away from the truth of the gospel. Lord, we thank You, dear God, for all that You've given to us. We pray that You'd bless these words. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.